How many of you have ever had one of your children speak to you in a way that you thought was insincere? Yeah. About any of us can raise our hand to that. Remember how it made you feel? Kind of hurt? You know, a little bit angry maybe, depending on what it was. Especially if they spoke very flowery, just you're the greatest, and you knew they had an ultimatum on their mind. I used to do that to Dad when I wanted to spend the night with him. Oh, you're just such a wonderful dad. I just want to tell you that. Don't say that. I spent the night at Austin's house. I look back on that, and I'm ashamed of it. We shouldn't use our words to flatter people. Proverbs says things about that. God doesn't like that. Well, today we're going to talk about how to pray. And this is the famous Lord's Prayer. And I went to a Methodist funeral one time, and they prayed on pages. I remember the guy doing the wedding, the preacher, he had on the robe, which I thought was cool. It looked cool. But he would talk a little bit, and he'd say, "Turn in your prayer book to page 29. And they'd turn to 29, and they'd all pray. Well, there was a Methodist right next to me, and I tried to look on his book. He kind of turned it around. I don't want you to look at my prayer book. And I honestly, when I sat there, I thought, I wonder how God reacts to that when we use canned prayer. I can't imagine he'd be a real happy with it. But God doesn't judge on the words spoken. He judges the heart that speaks. Okay? So you can pray and be insincere, and that offends God. I'm here to tell you, it'll offend him. You're wasting his time and yours. Now, that's my gist on that. Today, we're going to start a series on prayer. I told you we were going to talk about faith. We did that for Sundays. And now we're going to talk about prayer. And we'll find out that Jesus enjoins prayer with faith. The two are inseparable. But today we're going to talk about when Jesus told people how to pray. And when he did this, he didn't say, put this in a book and just lip sync it and everything will be cool. Now, I'm not against saying the Lord's Prayer. I don't mean it that way. But Jesus has not given us a word by word verbatim. He's giving us the spirit of how we should pray. That's very important. Pardon. That's very important when we pray that we're in the right spirit. The text is out of Matthew 6, verse 7 to 15. I entitled it, Lord, Teach Us How to Pray. When you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. It never returns void. Lord, I ask today that you would show us from your word how you want us to talk to you. not in repetition of words, Lord, in heart, spirit. You are spirit, and those who worship you must worship spirit and truth. I thank you for the Holy Spirit you have left with us, that we would not be alone in this God-hating world. I thank you, Lord, that your word is truth, and that we will grow by it, grow by our faith in Christ. We already have eternal life, Lord. You said to know the true God, eternal life. So I thank you. I ask you to bless the preaching of your morning. Peace. Amen. I think it's in Luke's gospel where it says that Jesus was praying and his disciples said, teach us how to pray, as John taught his disciples. Interesting, when I thought about it, they didn't say, teach us how to preach. Lord, teach us how to teach. Teach us how to sing. There was something about the prayers of Jesus that so moved his disciples, they said, teach us how to do that. How to pray like you're praying. Now, this is the New Living Translation, so it's worded different than what perhaps it's used to. And the newer translation say, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Are not found written in earlier manuscripts. So you can take that or leave it for what it's worth. I'm just reading out of the New Living. I like it. It's easy to understand English. Jesus says to start out by saying, our Father in heaven. God is not the God of this world. God is not in this world, except through his Spirit. And we, through the Spirit of adoption, Paul says, have the privilege of calling the Most High God our Father. I heard a news commentator several years back said, we're all God's children. Well, no, we're not. We're all his creation. Well, how do I know that? Well, because the Apostle Paul said that when we accepted Jesus Christ, God sent the Spirit of adoption into our hearts, whereby we may cry, Abba, Father. To the Jews who were in the first covenant, to many of them, Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. That infuriated them. They got so mad at him, they said, God's our father. And Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me, because I came from the Father. So, you can lay claim to something and not have it. And that's what Jesus was pointing out to them. And in their anger, they rejected him when they should have listened to what he had to say. If you really want to call God your Father, you have to come to him through Jesus Christ and him alone. There's no other way. You can call him Father, but he's not your Father. Now, so he's going to be absolutely intolerant. Well, that's fine. I'm just telling you what the Scripture says. Think about this. God is offering a relationship to you and to me whereby I have the privilege of calling the Most High God Father, and he calls me his child. It kind of puts a little different light on our relationship, especially those of you who are fathers. You know the love that you have for your child, and we can be convinced of the love that God has for us as his children. And we can come to him as his children. What a privilege that God says, you can call me Father. So Jesus begins by saying, when you pray, you recognize God as your Father. And that's not lip service. You need to really get a hold of this, that he is your Father. He says, excuse me, may your name be kept holy. There's a big problem in the church today with that. And by that I mean we forget about the holiness of God. That should have some bearing on how I approach him. I don't mean you got to lay in your belly and crawl through mud and say, oh, I'm so unworthy. What did Isaiah say when he came into the throne room? Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. That's what he felt when he entered into the presence of God. And when we're praying, we are being ushered into his presence. At least we should be. That song, I Can Only Imagine. You know, what it'll be like when I see Jesus. Will I dance before him? Will I sing? I don't care for dancing, so I don't think I'll dance before him. Will I sing? John in Revelation said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. That's the holiness. John dropped to the ground, and Jesus touched him and said, don't be afraid. And when we approach the Lord in prayer, we need to understand that he is a holy God. I think if we would get back to that in the church, it would teach us the right perspective to have on sin that's in our lives. When you come into the presence of a holy God and you know you have sinned, you're not going to be coming before him in a flippant attitude. And I hear that a lot. Oh, just tell God you're sorry. You know, I made a mistake. I messed up. What if you were petitioning the president? Would you go in there and say, hey, Trumpy Bear, I got something I want to ask you. No, you're going to give him the respect due to that office. I don't like that commercial. I'm getting sidetracked. I don't. That's very disrespectful to compare the president of the United States with a bear. But he's probably making a lot of money on the royalty. But I'm saying if you went into the presence of any dignitary, you will give them the proper respect. But sometimes we go into God's presence, I'm speaking to me, as if he owes us. You know, I'm coming into your presence, and you will hear me, and you will do what I ask you to do, because I'm making a positive confession out of my lips. You have to. When we come into the presence of a holy God, in reality, we see our own sinfulness in its fullness. I'm speaking out of experience. Oh, here he goes again. Old acid talks about it. Acid has nothing to do. I have been praying and literally come into the presence of God. No, I wasn't caught up in third heaven. I'm saying that you can, Christian, have a relationship with God on this side where you will come into his presence as you're praying, and I've never cut jokes with him. There is an awe when you come into that presence. And there is a desire that if there's anything between you and he, and you know there is when you come into that presence, you want to immediately release that. Confess it and ask for it. Peter said to the church, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Remember I told you what sanctify means? Set him aside. Set God aside. In fact, that's why Jesus said, if you love your family more than me, you can't follow me. If you love your father or your mother or your children more than me, you can't follow me. Why? That's harsh, Lord. Because I won't play second place to anyone. That's the way God says it. In the law of Moses, if the Jews would have kept the first two, they could have might have had a better chance of keeping the 10. God said, you shall love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If we really did that, then if I loved you the way I want you to love me or treat me, I wouldn't lie to you, because I don't like being lied to. And God says, I have to be the supreme love of your life. You can't love your wife more than you love God. Ladies, you cannot love your husband more than you love God. That's idolatry. I don't like that. You can't love your girlfriend more than you love God. You can't love your dog or go on fishing more than you love God. So when we call on a Holy Father, when we come into His presence, as such, we are saying, you are the central figure of my life. Now, as I'm saying these things, I'm asking you to think about this. When I pray, is this really what I feel? Is it really what I feel? You know, most times when I pray, I feel doubt because I'm not sure God's going to answer this or answer it the way I want Him to answer it. Well, Jesus said He knows what you need. He didn't say He cares about what you want. You know, we do that when we pray. Now, God, I want. I want. I want. Or we say, I need, and God, He's so smart, He says, no, you don't need it, you want it. And there's a difference. What's the difference? You can live without what you want. But it's hard to live without what you need. So Jesus says you approach Him as a child would approach the Father. You recognize that you're in this unique relationship with Him. You know that no two people have the same fingerprint? That's how unique God created us. No two people have the same kind of fingerprint. And our relationship with Him is just as unique. I love that passage in Revelation when Jesus says, to him who overcomes, I'll give a white stone with a new name written on it, and only me and you will know that name. So Jesus isn't going to call a name out in the kingdom of heaven and have 1,000 people around and go, huh? He said only you and I will know that name. His own name. And John said he couldn't number the multitudes in heaven. That's a lot of names. That's how unique our relationship is. When I say holy is your name, I'm also praying, Lord God, let me act in a way that I don't bring shame to you because you are holy. A lukewarm Christian will do more damage to the cause of Jesus Christ than any occult member could ever think of doing. So in the church, we've kind of worked that around to, well, now God knows we're not holy. So He imputes holiness to us, even though we're not holy. God's holy. Even though we're not holy, God sees us as holy. Even though we're not. You know, we keep emphasizing, even though we're not. Now, God, I want you to understand, coming into this relationship, I am not holy, and I can't be holy. You better be. It says in Hebrews, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. It doesn't say with that, unless the Baptists are holy, they won't see God. Unless the Church of Christ is holy, they won't see God. It says anyone. Doesn't matter what handle you put on you. Can I live holy? Sure I can. If I keep my eyes on Jesus Christ. If I obey Him, He'll tell me what to do. You know, in the law of Moses, well, a lot of the holiness God referred to, He told those Jews, you be holy because I'm holy. And then He defined holy in saying, when you reap your fields, don't reap the windrow. Leave that for the widows and the poor and the orphans to pick. And then He said, they'll bless you for that, and I'll bless you for that. Because God says, I'm the one that's causing your crops to grow, so you set aside this for the widows and the orphans. You didn't pick it and take it to them. They had to come and pick it. God's about work, okay? But God said, you be holy because I'm holy. He said, when you're doing business with somebody, don't use a different set of scales for one thing and another for another. He said, you use honest measurements, honest weights, because I, the Lord God, am holy. Well, yeah, but I thought holy meant I never make a mistake. No, he didn't even say that in the law. He didn't say, now don't ever make a mistake, because I don't make any mistakes, so I'm holy, which he doesn't make mistakes, he doesn't sin. But you see what God was saying? You're my people. You can't be my people and deal like the world deals and be called holy. Oh, no, but we can say we're imputed holy. You can, but you're not right. Wherever your heart is, that's where you're going to go, what you're going to follow. So Jesus says, when you pray, remember holy God. It is awe-inspiring. May your kingdom come soon in it through living stuff. Do we really know what we're saying when we say that? May your kingdom come. Lord, I'd rather live in your kingdom than on this earth. Let your kingdom come. What's going to happen when his kingdom comes? God's going to set up a throne of judgment, and he will judge every man and woman on this planet. And the Bible says those who by persistence in doing good through Jesus Christ, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, they will be rewarded. Those who persist in doing their own thing in God's name will be punished. So when I say, Lord, let your kingdom come, I'm saying I'm in agreement with you. But I still got lost loved ones. Remember that old bluegrass song, wait a little longer, please? That old gospel. There are so many wandering out in sin. You ever say, oh God, I wish your kingdom come, and say, well, wait a minute, I got a son I didn't say. Never mind, God. Don't let it come yet. Got news for you, sweet pea. It's coming when he says it's time. By me saying, let your kingdom come, you know what else I'm saying? I'll do everything in my power and in yours to usher that in. Now, I'm not a Kingdom Now preacher. There was a Kingdom Now going around in the 70s where the church thought that we're going to usher in the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ by getting people in the world, everybody saved, and then Jesus will come in and set up his shop because we've already got it ready. That's not what I'm saying. But if you really want his kingdom here, if I really want his kingdom, then I'm saying, Lord, I'm willing to devote my time, my talents, my resources. I know I quit preaching and went to medicine. My money, everything I have, I am willing to dedicate to you that I may do my best to help bring others into it. Do you want to see people saved? Well, some people. I got one neighbor, he's such a scuzzball. I don't want him. No, he deserves to go to hell. All of us deserve to go to hell. I can tell you how you can answer this question. You ain't gonna like it. Go home, look, register your checkbook. What do you spend the most on? Furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or I'm part of the table. I'm not against people having a Harley. I want a Harley. But I wonder what God would say if he blessed me with some extra money and I said, thank you, Lord, now I'm going to get that fat boy I always wanted. God might say, well, wait a minute. How about giving to that mission? Oh, they don't need my money. It ain't your money. It's mine. You know, I give 10%. I read that when I first got saved, and where Jacob told the Lord, if you'll bring me back home safely, I'll give you a tenth of everything you gave me. And that just stuck with me. I'll give a tenth. Some people give more. Some don't even give that. Now I am metal. Huh? No. Should a Christian give 10% of everything he has? Well, if 100% of what you have is God, why don't you let him guide you and lead you into what you give? He'll tell you. I had him tell me one time to buy groceries for a homeless man. It went all over me. You know them people, God, they're lazy. They don't work. They could work if they want to. If I hand feed him, somebody else will feed him tomorrow. But I did it, reluctantly. I went into Walmart, and the Spirit of God said, if your neighbor is hungry and in need of food, and you say, go in peace, be warm, be filled, but you don't do anything for him, how does the love of God dwell in you? I don't like when the Holy Spirit does that. Do you? I do like it, I mean, because he chastised me because I'm his son, but I don't like it. And it's like, Lord, I'm sanctified, at least, you know, so my decisions are holy, my arguments are holy, and God says, no, they're not, they're selfish. So I spent $70 on this homeless dude, bought him some pots and pans and food. I'm not bragging on me, it was reluctantly. Paul says God loves a cheerful giver. I was not cheerful. I was talking to myself, throwing that sort of lazy guy. I wish I'd get somebody to take care of me. When I took him the food, he goes, I want to thank you so much. I said, don't thank me. God told me to do that. This time. He said, well, I wish I could pay you back. I said, go to church Sunday. I said, there's an Nazarene church right across the street where you're at. Go thank God. Because he's the one that told me to give you that. He said, well, thank you for me. I said, you're thanking yourself, man. I did my part. About 5 days later, I came into $230. No, it didn't come to mail. God gave me back 3 times and a little extra what I gave that homeless man because I obeyed. And I did it in the name of Jesus. My spirit probably wasn't right, my attitude. I argue a lot with the Holy Ghost. I've never won an argument. But I do. I mean, I argue with him at times. God wanted to show kindness to this guy. And he chooses to do it through you and through me. So you see, the money we have is actually his. And if he asks you to take $10,000 out of your 401k and deposit it over here, you need to do it. Am I saying you're going to get $20,000 back? No. But I'm saying if you're showing that money is not your God, what will you give to further? What do you do to further? I'll ask that. And this isn't a condemnation. I'm not going to run around and ask one-on-one, what are you doing? But I'm saying, think about it. Do you pray? I want to see people saved. But you expect the Holy Ghost to fall like you did the day of Pentecost. You don't have to lift a finger. Do you know that Jesus has chosen you and me to be his hands, feet, and his mouth, his eyes? We talk about the love of Jesus. We sing about that great love of Jesus. And he says, okay, now I've loved you. You go love others. Yeah, I don't even like him. He didn't say he had a like. He had a love. That's like me. You can take your friends and stuck with him. So you might as well get used to me because we're going to be together in heaven forever. Might as well start liking me now. Okay? Here's one. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In order for you and I to pray this, we have to be willing that his will be done. It's easy to say on the earth. How about my little corner here? I pray, Father, let your will be done at Mansfield Church. So I focus that down a little bit. Just as it's done in heaven. Why? Because his will is perfect. There's no ultimatum to God's will. You know why the church doesn't pray that anymore? Because we so much want our own way that we're going to fuss and fight one another and jockey for the power to see who's going to be the controlling group. And then we'll put God's name to it like it is God's will. When I pray, let your will be done, when you pray, God, let your will be done, John Wesley said it well, sanctification, he's talking about the filling of the Holy Ghost, is where you give God your will and give him permission to make it his. God lets your will be done. Here's a little more narrower aspect. Let your will be done in my life. What if his will's that you eat out of garbage cans and sleep in a cardboard box in East St. Louis, share the gospel of Jesus Christ at home? Where do you get these illustrations, man? I know I'm just going to extremes. What if it's his will that he calls your husband or your wife home to be with him and he leaves you here as a widow or a widower? Did you still say, let your will be done? What if? Now this is the big what if. What if God one day spoke to you? He said, I know you've done a lot of things in my name and good things, but in my sovereign will I've decided you're not going to heaven. I said that one in Nazarene Church, and this lady got mad at me, and she said, but I've done a lot of things for the Lord. And I started questioning, what spirit did you do that? I said, it's a what if. I was asked this by a minister. So this is an original idea. But I'll tell you what it made me think. He said, what if? God said in his sovereign will, you're not going to make it into heaven. Would you still follow him and say, let your will be done? Would you still be behind God so much, 100%, that you say, I want your will done in my life? Do you know if all of us here prayed that, then we could collectively say that God's will is being done in this church if we obey. That's the kicker. God, I'm willing that your will be done in my life without any input from me, without question. I'm just going to do what you want. When I was a little boy, I wanted to be a singer. Worse than anything in the world, my mother sang in a country band. And I'd sat in the jam session. I knew words to country songs when I was 6 years old. And in kindergarten, I remember one teacher come in and she was doing a pitch test. I don't know why, but she had a pitch pipe and she'd blow a note and had you try to sing it. Boy, I thought, here's my chance. Here's my audition. I was 6 years old. She blew that pipe and I threw my head back and went, ah! And she patted me on the hand and said, well, honey, maybe you'll be able to play an instrument. I would like to went into a music ministry, to be honest with you. Nobody gets mad at the music ministry. I've never seen anybody get mad at a music ministry. But God said, that's not my will. Did Jesus pray that in sincerity? Let your will be done. We know you. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but your will. You pray. And again, this message is not to condemn you. I am saying when Jesus was asked, how do we pray? He is saying, here is the spirit in the attitude you should approach God with. It's all sincere. Don't say, God, let your will be done if you don't want God's will done. You'll irritate him. Don't say, God, let your kingdom come if you don't want his kingdom to come. That's going to aggravate him. It's going to insult him. Lord, give us today our daily food. Now, we're not in the condition a lot of these people were back then, but the poor working man in those days usually earned enough money to buy one meal. And if you didn't work, unless you had a neighbor who was going to feed you, it just, tough luck, buddy. See, Jesus isn't just talking about food. You remember what he said in the 6th chapter of Matthew? Don't ask, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? That's a teenager. What are we going to wear? I don't want those Walmart blue jeans. I want them Gucci all my friends are wearing. Because you can want all you want. I'm the one paying for them. You're going to wear what I buy. And Jesus said when we approach God, he said, don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink or what you're going to wear. Here he's showing that you have a total dependency on God. I trust God to meet all my needs. Give us this day our daily needs. Not wants, needs. That's hard to distinguish. The last. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us one. Now God does not tempt anyone to sin. What this shows in your attitude is I dread sinning against you, Lord, so keep me from it. Does he tie you up and not let you do it? No. But the Bible does say, Paul says in the church of Corinth, God will not allow you to be tempted above the measure you can stand, and he will, with that temptation, provide a way out. You know why we don't get out sometimes? Because we don't want to get out. Young ladies, if you're on a date and you're with a boy you really like, and y'all get to kissing and cuddling, and things start getting carried away, if he isn't man enough to do this, you need to just stop right there and say, in the name of Jesus, I am not going to give you my body, because it's a temple of the Holy Ghost. Yeah, everybody think I'm strange. I'd rather have them think that than have the Lord mad at. That's how you resist temptation. You call spade a spade. If it's sin, you say, this is sin. And that's what Jesus is saying there when we say, don't lead us into temptation. We're saying, God, open my eyes. Let me know if I'm going to sin against you. Just claiming to know sin doesn't do any good if you don't turn from it. Jesus said that. He said, if I had not done the works among them no other man did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have nowhere to hide. That's where you and I are. Anyone that thinks they have arrived on their own is. Paul said, look out. Paul, Christian, when the Holy Spirit reveals something is sin to you, don't argue with him. Say yes for it. Deliver me. Temptation. And it would help if you quit watching them pornographic commercials and things from on TV, guys. Give me a break. You need to know when to turn your eyes. Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully on any young woman. That's a good covenant. Oh, we can't help it. We're just guys. Sure you can help. If the Lord says it's sin to look lustfully at a woman, then what should I do? Stop looking at women lustfully. And that means if I have to leave the room to do it, do it. When the temptation to sin comes, pray. Stop and pray right where you're at. When an unclean thought comes to mind, pray right where you're at. I believe that with all my heart. And I believe that when we do that, God gives us strength. But you know, when it doesn't work, when we're not sincere. Well, I know the Bible, but I think. Careful. You're getting in. Jesus said, this is how you pray. He's talking about the heart of prayer. You line up your attitude with God. You approach him as a father does a child. You recognize his holiness. Don't want to do anything to offend it. You recognize that he has an agenda for the church, and that's to bring as many people as Christ can through his power. We rely on him totally for everything, food, clothing, spiritual needs, and we understand that apart from him, we cannot resist sin. I tell you, when I was studying this, I really came under conviction because I had to admit before God there's a lot of times I've prayed and I really didn't mean it. I just mouthed the words that I thought you wanted to hear. Think about this when you're praying. Think about it. Get real with God. That's all he does. If you're having problems, tell him you're having. Your faith is weak, tell him your faith. He knows it, just needs to tell him. You've never came to Christ, and you really can't call God your Father. I'm not saying you won't hear your prayers, but there's already a block there called sin. God says your sins are separated from me. You'll call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, He is faithful and just give you all on high. Time to sing hymns of meditation.
Come out of sadness, wherever you've been. Come broken hearted, let the rescue begin. Come find your mercy, a sinner come kneel. Earth has a sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has a sorrow that heaven can't heal. Lay down your burden, lay down your sin. A wanderer, come home, you're not too far. Lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, home as you are. There's hope for the hopeless and all who have strayed. Sit at the table, come face the grace. There's rest for the weary, rest that endures. Earth has a sorrow that heaven can't cure. Lay down your burden, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your faith. A wanderer, come home, you're not too far. Lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are, come as you are. Fall in His arms, come as you are. There's joy in the morning, oh sinner, be still. Earth has a sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has a sorrow that heaven can't heal. Lay down your burden, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your faith. A wanderer, come home, you're not too far.
Come back this evening, Dr. Park, Tim. Any other announcements you want to bring to the body? Close. Doc, close prayer for you.
Lord, we just thank you so much for the sermon we heard this morning, and that when you pray to Jesus Christ, just pray to Him. And He's always there. And today, Lord, I just want to pray for a family that lost a friend. He was a great friend that I knew years ago. And I just want to pray for his children, Father, and take care of them. And Father, today we just thank you so much for the sunshine that we've had here lately. And Father, it sure feels good. And again, Lord, we just pray for the prayers that need to be said, whether you do it at home or on the highway or wherever it is, Lord. And just bring them up on your shoulders. And we know that you have an answer. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let us remember that He's always there.
in the eye of the storm, you remain at the core. In the middle of the wall, you guard my soul. You alone are the anchor in my ever core. Your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm. Your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm.
Be blessed and go with God today.